When Andy Griffith, star of the classic television series bearing his name, entered his 50s, he found it increasingly difficult to find work in Hollywood. And his personal finances actually became tighter and tighter. And years later, he wrote about the experience in Guidepost magazine. Andy and his wife Cindy finally decided it would be a lot easier if they moved from Los Angeles back to Andy's home in the state of North Carolina. And so they put their home up for sale and they waited for a buyer. But unfortunately, the real estate market in California at that time was in a slump, and nobody gave to the Griffiths a decent offer on their house, and months passed, and Andy actually slipped into depression. And then one day his wife Cindy had this insight. She said, maybe it's a good thing that we couldn't sell the house. Maybe it was God showing us grace. If we move to North Carolina now, you might indeed never work again. Maybe what we need to do is stay here and just stoke the fire. And so that's exactly what they did. Every day Andy and Cindy together went to the office of Andy's agent and they sat in the lobby and they talked with various people in the agency and went with them to lunch. And eventually that plan paid off. Work started to come in for him. 4 TV movies that year, including a pilot for Matlock, a TV show that ended up running for 9 years. Sometimes a closed door, I think, is a signpost from God. Perhaps your closed door right now is a sign that God has a better way for you to go. Such was the case for the Apostle Paul, and we read about some of Paul's closed doors in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Listen for God's word to you. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His word. I think we can learn from this passage that one of the keys to growth in the life of the church and of the individual Christian is learning to trust in God's providential guidance. And one of the ways that God guides us is through closed doors. Here was Paul returning to the churches in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, where he had first preached the gospel some years before. He had gone back to these churches along with his helper Silas, and now with his protege Timothy. Paul's purpose was to see how the churches were getting along and to encourage them in their growth. But when Paul came to the end of this tour, he must have felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to go further, to venture beyond Pisidian Antioch and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told specifically at this point what motivated Paul and his companions to venture west from Pisidian Antioch in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Perhaps Paul had it in mind to travel to some of the major cities of the Roman Empire, like Ephesus on the coast of Asia Minor. Ephesus was in the province known as Asia. But at this point we read something curious. We're told that Paul was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. He was kept from venturing into that physical territory where there eventually would be planted the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so, prevented from traveling south, Paul tried to go to the north, into the region of Bithynia, a route that would eventually have led him to Byzantium, the town which would later be named Constantinople, and renamed again Istanbul. But again, we read, when they tried to enter Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What exactly prevented Paul and his companions first from going into the province of Asia in the south and then from going into Bithynia in the north? Well, some have suggested that since Silas had the gift of prophecy, maybe he had a word from the Lord that led Paul to avoid these regions. But the text doesn't say anything about prophecy. One of the interesting things about this text is that it's the first of a number of we passages in Acts. In other words, someone joins Paul's traveling band in Troas, as recorded in Acts 16:10, and narrates some of the events of Paul's missionary travels as an eyewitness. By a process of elimination, scholars have concluded that the person behind the we passages of Acts was none other than a man named Luke, whom Paul mentions in Colossians 4:14 as being a physician. Why does Luke suddenly emerge behind the scenes in Acts 16:10? Perhaps the reason is because Paul was struggling with what he called his thorn in the flesh, which some commentators have taken to be a case of poor eyesight. And so perhaps Paul sought out the services of a doctor in Troas, and that doctor was Luke. Perhaps it was this severe problem with his eyesight or some other case of ill health that barred Paul from traveling into the provinces of Asia and Bithynia. As William Barclay has written, if this is so, it is a great thought to think that Paul took even his weakness and his pain as a messenger from God. God often guides us by using closed doors in life. Whether those doors are closed by ill health or some other immediate cause. I know God has sometimes guided me in that way on a number of occasions. Some years ago it became evident through a series of circumstances that I needed to take an extended sabbatical from ministry in the local church. But what did God want me and our family to do instead? It wasn't clear at first. So I reached out to a friend of mine, Douglas Gresham, the stepson of C.S. Lewis. And he gave me a helpful piece of advice. He said, pray that God will close all the doors He doesn't want you to go through and leave the one open that He does want you to walk through. But then, Will, you need to make sure you give the ones that are closed a good kick just to make sure that God really closed them. So that's what we did. And we tried a number of different doors to see what God wanted us to do and where He wanted us to go. And in the midst of that time, Becky said to me one day, you know what I'd really like to do is move to Ireland and work with Doug and Mary Gresham in their ministry. At that time, the Greshams ran a ministry of hospitality and counseling out of their 12-bedroom house in County Carlow, Ireland. And so, following Becky's suggestion, I emailed my friend and asked if they could use some help in their ministry that they called Rathvinden House. And he said yes. And so we went off to Ireland as a family, planning to spend a year there, all because God had opened that one door and He closed all the others. Well, in going to Ireland, I should have been mindful of what James says in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 of his letter. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. We thought we were going to spend at least a year in Ireland, but God had other plans. After spending 8 months there, we were feeling a bit homesick. We had used up a good bit of our financial resources. We wondered if God wanted us to stay in Ireland and perhaps plant a church there. Or maybe He wanted us to return home to the United States. Or maybe He wanted us to go to some other part of the world. We were really open to wherever God wanted to lead us. And that was a big thought, thinking of the whole world. And what do? Do we spin the globe and put our finger down? And is that where God's guiding us? Well, we soon found, after praying much about this and asking God to close all the doors He didn't want us to go through, we soon found we couldn't obtain a work visa to stay in Ireland. And so we began to look at airfares to return home to the United States, the easiest thing to do. You see, when we went to Ireland, we went there on one-way tickets. I've shared this story with some of you, this part of our story anyway. We found out that most missionaries never do that. They always have a round-trip ticket, so they have a way to get back. Well, we didn't have a way to get back, so we needed to buy a one-way fare for all five of us to return to the United States. And we investigated a whole six-month period online, checking all these different fares. And there was one day in that whole six-month period when we could get tickets for the five of us for half the price of any other time. And it was 4 days before Christmas in 2004. And so we concluded there must be something about this date that God wants us to fly on this date. And so we flew from Shannon Airport to Washington Dulles, if I remember correctly, for $1,000 for all five of us, one way. When I called up the airline, I said, do you know you have this fare? And she started looking on her computer. Yes, I see that. Do you know why you have this fare that's less than any other by half? She said, no, I don't. But we took it, and we came back. And within 2 weeks of our return, my brother, who was 49 years old at that time, was diagnosed with cancer. Something we had no idea of before that. And suddenly we realized maybe this was part of God's purpose in bringing us back at exactly that time. But again, God closed all the other doors. We walked through the one that was open. And sometimes that's the way God leads us. But what happened to Paul and his companions after they saw their closed doors and then they arrived in this place called Troas? Do you know what Troas is? It's this place on the coast of Asia Minor. You might know it better by the name Troy. That's where they were. And they met Dr. Luke there. And at that time, God guided Paul in a different way. He guided Paul through a vision. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, that is northern Greece, standing and begging Paul to come over to Macedonia and help them. And I have an artist's depiction of that vision that hangs on the wall in my office. You can just, as you go out this morning, go to the door to your left and look in and you'll see it hanging on the wall. I was going to bring it in here, but it's rather heavy. And I have it hanging there to remind me to always be open to God's vision, God's call, wherever that may be. Who was this man of Macedonia in Paul's vision? Some have thought it was a vision of Alexander the Great. You see, the full name of Troas was Alexandrian Troas. Philippi was named after Alexander's father. And of course, Alexander was the man whose vision was to marry the East and the West and so to make one world. And Paul wanted to make one world for Christ, marrying Asia in the East to Europe in the West. Others have thought the man of Macedonia might have been Luke himself, who may have been from that region. Others think that the man of Macedonia in Paul's vision was the Philippian jailer, whom Paul eventually led to faith in Jesus Christ. We'll read about him as we move along through Acts. No one knows for certain who this man of Macedonia was in Paul's vision because the text doesn't tell us. What is certain is that God led Paul through a vision to cross over that body of water from Troas to Philippi. And when he did that, he was moving from the continent of Asia and taking the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time to Europe. Amazing. Does God lead people through visions today? I think sometimes he does. It's important that we always subject our visions and our dreams and supposed words from the Lord to the judgment of Scripture. I don't believe God will ever lead us to do something through a vision or a prophecy that's contrary to his revelation in the Bible. Paul felt compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to share the good news of Christ with others. Paul's life and service were shaped by the revelation of God's Word in Jesus. So I think as long as a vision is in line with the love of Christ revealed in Scripture, we can trust it. I believe that God guides us providentially in many ways today, just as he guided Paul in many ways 2,000 years ago. Primarily, I think he guides us through his word and the Bible. We need to soak ourselves in it. That doesn't mean we just arbitrarily pick out one little verse and say, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you've all heard the story of the man who is following this lucky dip method of applying Scripture in his life. And he opened his Bible and, you know, with his eyes closed, and then took his finger and pointed to a spot, and what he read was, then he went out and hanged himself. Not liking that very much, he decided, I'm going to flip over, I'm going to try something else. And he came to, what you are about to do, do quickly. Well, it's not a very good method for determining God's guidance. But soaking ourselves in the whole of the message of the Bible is. That provides us with wisdom. God also guides us through circumstances. We've seen in the case of Paul traveling through Asia Minor how God used their various circumstances. God guides us through the wisdom of trusted and experienced Christian friends and counselors. He guides us through books. He guides us through the gifts that he gives us that he wants us to use for his kingdom. And he guides us through the desires he plants in our own hearts to serve him. In his book, Take Another Look at Guidance, Bob Mumford summarizes the way God guides us by telling a story. He says, there was a certain harbor in Italy that could only be reached by sailing up a narrow channel between dangerous rocks and shoals. And over the years, many ships were wrecked on those rocks. And it became well known that navigation into that Italian harbor was dangerous. So to guide ships safely into port, three lights were mounted by the harbor master on three huge poles in the harbor. And when the three lights were perfectly lined up and seen as one, a ship could safely proceed up that narrow channel. If the pilot saw only two or three lights, he would know he was off course and in danger. And Bob Mumford says, God has also provided three beacons to guide us. and the same rules of navigation apply. The three lights must be lined up before it's safe to proceed. The three major harbor lights of God's guidance are the Word of God in Scripture. That's an objective standard. It's outside of ourselves. Then there's the Holy Spirit, the subjective witness inside of us. And then there are our circumstances, which are the situations we find ourselves in because of God's providence. Together, these three harbor lights assure us that the directions we've received are from God and will lead us safely along the way. Learning to trust in God's providential guidance through His Word and His Spirit and our everyday circumstances, that's one of the keys to growth for us individually and as a church. Learning to trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these true stories in the book of Acts that show us how You led Your people almost 2,000 years ago. And we learn so much, especially from the life of the Apostle Paul, and how You guided him through circumstances, through closed doors, through a vision. And Lord, we are a people in need of Your guidance, no less today than Paul was 2,000 years ago. We need Your guidance and Your wisdom as a church. We need Your guidance and wisdom individually for the many decisions we have to make from day to day. In some cases, decisions that affect many other people. So, Lord, speak to us through Scripture, through our friends, through our circumstances, and even through the visions and the dreams that You give us by Your Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.